The sermon tonight is on the second commandment as we have come to Exodus chapter 20. We'll be spending a lot of time in the Psalms, though, this evening as we look at the meaning of having no other God or knowing God as our true God. We'll start the reading at verse 1. Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the times that you speak to us so clearly, that you show us your truth, and you direct us in accordance with righteousness. God, please help us now as we come to what appears to be a very simple passage that works out in many complicated ways in our lives. So God, give us patience, give us diligence of mind, give us open hearts to hear you and to receive you, that you will be glorified in the ways that we live out your commandments. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past week, as I was operating in the midst of an evangelistic Bible study, I was explaining how in the book of Revelation it says that we overcome the adversary by the blood of the Lamb and our testimony. And I was spurring these people on who are making a profession of faith in Christ to explain what God had been doing in their lives. And so it seems a strange thing, saved by the blood of the Lamb and by our testimony. But as this man started to share his testimony, he began to describe that he had grown up in the church, but he actually had come also then to the place where he was worshiping Satan. He described the witchcraft that had taken place in his life. He described having done incantations. And through all of this, God grabbed him, struck him down, put him in jail, and drew him then back to himself. Now, as we look at the passage here, you shall have no other gods, with a little g and an s on the end, making it plural. Usually, most of us who land in the Reformed Presbyterian Church kind of figure we've got that one down. I'm not making graven images. I am not bowing down to them. I don't have the names of other gods on my lips. I am not praying to other gods. But when these things have come, or these commandments came, none of these commandments were new news to the Israelites. People didn't have business cards that said adulterer and coveter and thief, and they said, oh no, now there's this commandment that I can't commit adultery. Oh no, now there's this commandment, I can't be a thief. I got to throw out my business card and I've got to find a new job. The Sabbath even wasn't a new commandment that surprised them. Even already at that point, they were already keeping the Sabbath and they weren't gathering manna on the Sabbath. Nothing was new to them. But when does it become new? When does it really start to work in your mind, and when does it really start to work in your heart? You and I are brought to the place where we have to understand that whenever there is any sin in our lives, to some degree and in some way, we are having other gods before Him. Now that before Him, I've mentioned this before, don't think of that in a chronological order. You've got to line up your gods by priority. Make sure Jehovah, he's in the front, and all the other gods are behind him. Just don't put another god in front of him. That's not it. A literal translation of this would be, you shall have no other gods before me, could be translated, in my face. You shall have no other gods in my face. Anytime that we have another god, anytime that we have a mighty one that would move our affections away from him, or move our obedience away from him, anything that's doing that in our lives, we could make that a lowercase g, plural, gods. And when we see the reality that all of us really do have other gods, this commandment then brings a special weight and commands a special attention in our lives. Because there's a great work to be doing in our lives. And the gods that we have in our lives, it's not as if we can just go home, open our cupboard, pull out our stone god, bring it out to the sidewalk, and smash it and say, good, done with that, first commandment covered. It's not going to work that way. The sad thing is that these things are deeply ingrained into our hearts. There's tentacles coming from them. They're black and wrapped around us, even digging in to our very hearts. That to get rid of these things, it takes a special work of Christ. It takes a special discipline. All of you who have fought against any of these indwelling sins, you know the pain of grabbing hold of these things and yanking on them and yanking on them and yanking on them and trying to get rid of them. You know the sensation of having pulled it off and thrown it down only to find out that there was some root that still had been left in there, in your heart, and it grows and it sprouts yet again. And here I am, again, like a dog returning to his vomit, a fool returning to his folly. This will be a lifelong work for all of us, having no other gods in his face. Now, how is this accomplished then when we're dealing with something so dark and so hard and so deeply ingrained into our soul, is a fair way to say it, deeply ingrained into our souls that are polluted? Well, we don't just remove one thing, do we? But the work in our lives, as it's talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 22, it's a taking off of the old man and putting on the new. It's the removal of one thing and replacing it with that with him. Putting him on. And when our hearts are filled with the one true God, there actually won't be room then for the other things, for the darkness, for the shadow, for our false gods. So this week is going to be part one, which is have the one true God, that he will fill you. Our first step is a matter of affection. Our first step is to love him. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This idea would be to give him your deepest affection. And saying it that way, I find it helpful, because as we thought about the other gods that we have in our lives and we may try to keep them or to line them up, Jesus actually had made the statement, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God, and he was talking about money at the time, you can't serve God and money, because you're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. You can't have more than one God. In our Sabbath school class this morning, C.S. Lewis apparently was quoting some young boy, and he was asked, what is God like? And the young boy answered, he's always sneaking around to make sure you're not having any fun. That's not true, obviously. It's not true. But when you have something that you love, and God says no, you can start to resent him. You can start thinking that this thing is better than him and there's something wrong with him if he's telling me no. You see people in our culture and their response to the commandments of God. If we speak against fornication, well, you're just a prude. If you speak against homosexuality, well, there's something wrong with you. How could God be against love, they would say. There's a hatred towards whatever would deny them their desires. There's a tension in us as well. Now us, we'd probably be more discreet in our hatred, or we would think more smallly, think of God as small. That's one of the ways that despising or hatred is translated in the Bible. Do you despise this, or do you think small of God's loving kindness is a way that it could be placed? Do you think small of God, imagining that you could continue on in your sin in the dark, as if he didn't see it? Now, there's a matter of affection. What are you loving more than God? Where are you pushing him aside to dwell in shadow, to participate in something that he has forbidden? Where is your affection, is the question. Now, it's always going to be, and the answer is always going to be, the positive direction for us. It isn't just, don't look at that. It isn't just, turn away from that and say no to that, but it always is a turning to Christ. To look him full in the face. To see his glory. In counseling with people who are struggling with lust, one of the mantras or the answer to temptation is, God, you're more beautiful than that. You're more beautiful than anything that my earthly eyes can find. And meditating on his attributes and his truth that would permeate us. Psalm 63, verse 6, we see a bit of the picture of the loving God and knowing him. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the watches of night. You can think of a love-struck young person who would lay in bed and long for the person that they loved, or think of them and they meditate on them and how great they are. You see people who are, and I probably shouldn't throw in love in air quotes because people actually do get there, but you see people who are in love, and that is, the person is the meditation of their heart. There's nothing else there. Sometimes our sin could be that meditation of our heart, as if there's nothing else there. We'd run to it again and again. But we see here the psalmist moved by the Holy Spirit. When I remembered you on my bed, I meditate on you in the watches of the night. There is a deep affection that we see his value and that we see his glory as we give him our true affection. Our next step to giving him our affection is to desire him, to desire the one true God. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. How do you get to that place? When he's what you really want. I described a couple of weeks ago having been at my nephew's birthday party and they didn't have ice cream. And I wanted ice cream because I had been at the birthday party. And that desire was literally in my heart at least for a week because I was expecting it and I wanted it and I didn't get it. How is it that we make God our actual desire? And what was it about ice cream that I wanted? There's a sweetness to it. There was something that fills you. The sugar in it boosts you up when you get it. It's a special occasion. It's a special event. I get ice cream today. Most of us don't get it every day. Well, how do we come to the place where there is that sweetness to God? That desire for him, that longing for him. And I'm going to say it's a falling back and thinking of him rightly. To recognize that there really is nothing better than him. Is there? Is there anything better than him? Is there anything that can fulfill you better than him? Through the course of our lives, as we end up having more and more freedom in our lives, some of us have had the sad opportunity to go to look for something better. Some of us have gone to very dark places to try to find something better. And I know that none of us ever will, because there is nothing better than him. So as we think of him rightly, also look at Psalm 73, verse 28. The reality is given the nearness of God is my good. How is that the case? The nearness of God is my good. And frankly, this is something that you can meditate on your own. How is this true? How is this the case that His nearness is my good and is better than ice cream? Is better than any of my other gods that I would pursue. In this vein of desiring Him, Psalm 84:2, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Psalm 143:6, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you, as in a parched land. So this desiring is knowing that there is nothing better than Him and He is what you actually need. Even if your heart and your flesh fail, He is what you actually need. Our next step, number three, in acknowledging Him as the one true God, is to submit to Him and obey Him. Another way to state this would be to trust His truth. Isn't it the case that whenever we sin, we're not trusting His truth? And I should probably put some time into meditating on how that can be for me. That in a moment of temptation, I actually don't trust what He says. Or another way to say it would be to trust His perspective. That when He has made these statements, He already saw your whole life. Acts 17:26 says, He appointed the length of your days and the boundaries of your habitation. He already knew exactly where you would be when He made all of these commandments. So it's not as if you are living outside or can imagine that you're living outside the realm of His jurisdiction or what He had expected for you. He knew every trauma, every tragedy, every temptation that was coming to the point where He even has made a way of escape, even in every temptation for you. He has seen it. He has known it. He has known all of your days. Even before you lived them, they were written in His book. When we sin, we are not trusting His truth. When we sin, we are not trusting His perspective. And we are in that insane place of Satan who says, I will rise up higher than him and I will topple his throne. Because we say, I know better. That is the place when we are not trusting him and submitting to him and obeying him. And we know that we're the servant of the one that we obey. We worship the one that we obey. Now, when that's our own lust, that's a terrifying place. What is your religion? I worship my own lust. Could any of us say that out loud and mean it? If we did, we would see the insanity of our practices, the madness of our religion, the madness of our lives. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It actually puts these two ideas together, that we're submitting to the one true God as we are resisting the devil, that we would know our own God. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John 2:3, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's a fair question for him to ask each of us in our moments of sin as we are pondering what it means to have the one true God. Now, having him as our one true God, you are my God, and we are his people. He speaks in these terms, a back and a fourth. There's a shared possession. Like I could look at one of my children and say, you are my child. And they could look at me and say, and you are my dad. We look at him and he looks at us. And there's a role that comes with having been rescued. And this is our fourth step. To testify about the one true God. You see, being His puts us in the place where we do have this role. I'm going to go to Psalm 34, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 4. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. And we call out and say, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all of my fears. There's the echo of a bit of what we had heard this morning, being delivered from all of our fears. Do not fear anymore, but only believe. In this place of salvation, we are in that place where we say, I believe. I believe. And our membership vows, do you believe the words of the Old and New Testament to be the only infallible rule for faith and life? Do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? This puts us in a unique and into a special place. And then also in our vows, do you seek to endeavor to win other people to Him? As we are in this place of having called on Him, loving Him, and trusting Him, we are put in the role of His witnesses in this world. I am your God, He says. And then He says in Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And my servant, whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be no God after me. So, you're my witnesses. You testify about me. You tell who I am, and who is He? Many people can believe in a generic God. I heard one man speaking this past week, and he had made the statement of the higher power, as he had been through AA, and he was talking and he said, so God or the universe or the higher power, he says, what name you call it really doesn't make any difference. He actually made a reference and said, talked about Buddha or the guy with the beard, and continued on talking about other options to name this higher power. That's not where we are. Our witness and our testimony is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other God is small g and is forbidden for us and is the pathway of death for others. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Of whom do you testify? It's of Christ. And in your relationship, when He is your God, that's a bit of your job. And it is your privilege to have been brought from the dominion of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of His Son, to have not been a people, now to be the people of God, who have been saved for this very purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's who you are. That is your role, as He is your one true God. Now, as He is our God, it puts us also into the place of worship, and this is our fifth step. Worship the one true God from your heart. Now, we could take the first half of that, and looks like all of us are pulling off the first half, at least in the moment. We are worshiping the one true God. But then the question would be, are we doing it from our heart and from our whole heart? It's a strain. I expect it's a strain for most people. There was a little comic one time. A man was complaining with his wife about going to church, and he didn't want to go. And the wife was urging him on, and he said, "Why should I? I don't like any of those people, and they don't like me." And she said, "Because you're the pastor." I can have a strain. I can wake up with my shoulders tight. You know, I've been showing up, right? I used to joke because Eastvale had been without a pastor for 6.5 years. Everybody was very happy with me just because I was showing up. They had nice, low expectations. But we look, and to actually come to give worship with our whole heart and from our heart, it's going to be a strain. It's going to be a strain because we've got all of these other gods that are fighting for our attention. The culture is cultivating and making new gods, all fighting for our attention. We live in a time where we have the highest quality aimless distraction out there with the movies that are out now. They can capture your attention, and they capture our affections. They're shipped into our living rooms now. They're all there. And there's so many other things that are this quick sugar buzz, this quick ice cream, rather than actually being nourished and being where we are called to be. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the world, to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing, knowing that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness is to all generations. In Psalm 95, we say, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker." That is the beautiful place to be. It is the most beautiful place that you can be. And if you find in your heart somewhere else that you would rather be, something else that you would rather be doing, you need to take that thing and look at it carefully and see what it's pretending to give you. It's like going to the ice cream container and reading the ingredients. And we say, "What is this? What am I putting into myself? What is this doing to me?" If you have something higher than worship in your life, look at the ingredients and look at what it does. And compare it to the ingredients of worship and what worship does. And we're all going to be cleaning out our freezers if you do that. We're going to be looking at the things that we imagine fulfill us more. The things that we imagine rescue us. The things that we imagine satisfy us. And we'll see that is taking something else and we are sticking it in God's face. We're saying, "This satisfies me better than you." this is better than you. So what's the answer? It's knowing Him. It's really knowing Him. It's being with Him. It's hearing Him. It's having Him fill your heart, that He fills you so much with so many good things, you would actually say, I don't have room for ice cream. And frankly, I don't need it. I'm satisfied. I'm full. You satisfy me as with all fats and marrow. You've given me what I need. I don't have to go anywhere else. This is a bit of our sanctification. When we see this first commandment and we give our hearts to it, to pursuing it, to having the one true God who satisfies, who heals, who fills your life with good. Pray with me. Our God, You have been so good to us. There is no one who compares to You. There is no one who has given us such sweet truth. There is no one who upholds us by their mighty right hand. There is no one who has or who can give us everlasting life. There is no one who can satisfy us like You do. God, please help us to know this truth. Help us to fill our hearts with Your word. Work by Your Spirit to convict of sin and of righteousness and of salvation. Illuminate the paths that You would have us walk in, that we would know You, and that we would love You, that we would walk in Your truth, and that we would sing of Your praises and testify about Your glory and Your honor. We thank You, God, for being here for us. We thank You that You are near to each of us. And we thank You that if we just turn to You, You will satisfy our years with good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.